requests that I always have, or almost always have, and I think you guys that I meet with can attest to this, is I ask for wisdom. I always ask for wisdom. You see, I need wisdom in parenting my kids. I need wisdom. I want my kids who happen to play sports to know that they should worship Jesus and not football or track or fill in the blank, right? And let's be honest, okay? Grandview, Texas worships sports. If anyone denies that, I'm like, how long have you lived here? Grandview worships sports, and they tend to put people who do well at sports up on a pedestal, and they tend to worship them. And I'm like, don't worship sports. Worship God. He has given you the ability to play a sport, and that's good, but don't make it more than it is. Don't make it more than it is, okay? It's not worthy of being worshiped. I need wisdom in teaching my kids that. I need wisdom for what I do here for this church. Jonathan's put me onto a new author on the scene. His name's Levi Lusco. And he shares this amazing analogy when he talks about sin. He says when sin comes into our lives, it's like seeds in the ground. It's like seeds. And it's so much easier to squash the seed early on, right? So much easier to squash the seed. You plant the seed of sin starts growing in your heart. And as you continue down that path of sin, it's so much easier to squash it early. Because what's going to happen to that seed? It grows bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. The further it goes along, the bigger it gets. Until ultimately, instead of being able to squash the seed, you have to chop down the tree. And that is a lot more painful. That is a lot harder than squashing the sin early on. You know how you squash sin? In a nutshell, the Bible says you repent. The Hebrew word is shuv, and it means this. I don't even know if I can do this anymore, but in the military, we used to march. It's been a long time, but you'd do about haste, and you'd go like this, just like that. That's repenting of your sin. It's doing a 180 and saying, God, I'm going the other way. With your help, I'm going to go the other way. I am not going to continue down that path. I do not want my sin to grow into a tree that has to be chopped down. So much less painful, so much better to squash the seeds of sin early on. I need wisdom in communicating that, and by the way, in living that. I need wisdom in managing our finances. I need wisdom in deciding what to buy and what not to buy. Maybe that's more important, what not to buy. I need wisdom in when and where we go to vacation and how much we ought to spend on that. I need wisdom in how I spend my time. The Bible says in Psalm 90, verse 12, Lord, teach us to number our days. Why does it say that? It says, so that you might gain wisdom. Wisdom and discernment and knowing this is how I ought to invest my life. Because if your days are numbered, then you start thinking about, well, what am I doing now that really matters? What am I doing now that really counts? Versus, oh, I'm just going to do whatever I want. That's wisdom, to understand that our days are numbered. The bottom line is, I need wisdom, and by the way, so do you, 24/7, 365. I need God's wisdom. We all do. We all need the wisdom of God. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, the wisdom of God. And we're going to bounce around the Bible a little bit. I prefer to go to a passage of Scripture, but to be honest, the entire Bible is the wisdom of God. And we don't have time to read the whole thing this morning. So we are just going to hit a few passages that touch on it. But here's what some I'll call them theologians, experts in God's Word and God's truth say. J.I. Packer wrote a book called Knowing God. And he says, wisdom is the power to see, the inclination to choose the best and highest goal, together with the surest means of attaining it. And as such, it is found in its fullness only in God. His chapter where he says that is called God Only Wise. Dr. Charles Ryrie, who, if you happen to have a Ryrie Study Bible, he's the one that put that together. He says, The wisdom of God tells us that God will bring about the best possible results by the best possible means for the most possible people for the longest possible time. That's what Dr. Ryrie says. See, when we come to wisdom, only God is truly wise. Only God can know all things, past, present, and future. He knows all of eternity. He can see it all. Constantly. And every little piece, every little thought that you have, every little step that you take, every little time you look at your watch and go, how much longer is this going to last? You know? Every little thing you do, He knows. Every single thing, He knows. And so ultimately, only He can make the best possible decision. Only He can have ultimate wisdom. It's kind of like the movie The Avengers. Avengers Infinity War. There's a scene in there where they're fighting the main bad guy named Thanos. And this character named Doctor Strange wants to figure out what the best course of action. He wants wisdom. What's the best course of action? And so he has this ability to go forward in time and see the results of every action. Okay? And so he does that. And he comes back and he says, well, out of 14,605 options, I found only one where we win. Well, see, the truth is that number's way too small. Because the reality is there's an infinite number of options. He would have been gone forever because there's an infinite number of options. But because God is infinite, He can see them all instantaneously and know which one is the winner and know which one is the best. God only wise. But here's the trouble. We refuse God's wisdom constantly. We refuse it. The Bible says, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. And we say to ourselves, no, I can understand it. No, I can know it. No, I can have wisdom. And that's why the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5 says, be careful. Be very careful how you live or how you walk. He says, don't be unwise, be wise. Why? Because you need to make the most of every single opportunity God gives you. Because why? The days are evil. This world is full of evil. You've got to have wisdom to be able to navigate it. And here's the thing. In our pride, we think we do. Let's just be honest with ourselves, right? In our pride, we think we do. Why is it, guys, that we never ask for directions? Why is it, guys, we don't ask for advice? Why is it, guys, that when we get something we need to build, we don't look at the instruction manual? And I'm speaking to the guys because I've been there, done that. Why is that? We get something to build, and I know there's this manual that says, here's how you do it, and we go, I got this. I can do this. That's pride. Honestly, that's our pride. But we all have pride. We can be self-centered. We can be self-deceived. We can be self-righteous. We can be self-sufficient people, and we can be that way all the time. All the time. And so in a moment of passion, we can bring upon ourselves loads of regret. So in a heated moment, we can say things that we wish we could take back. I did that just the other night in our van driving home from Burleson. In an emotional time, we can go and buy things which we're going to have to pay on forever. Right? We need wisdom. And so the Bible tells us, get wisdom, Proverbs 4, verse 7. Get wisdom, though it costs you everything you've got. That's how important having wisdom is. Get wisdom, even if it costs you everything. Get it. And so what I want to focus on, because we've addressed God's wisdom, I want to focus on how we can tap into it. How can we tap into the wisdom of God? Remember, God, only wise, will always bring about the best possible results by the best possible means for the most possible people for the longest possible time. That's the wisdom of God. So the question is, how can we get that for ourselves in our own lives and share that with others? And it all starts with humility. How can we have wisdom? It starts with humility. We have to humble ourselves before God. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. It all starts with the fear of God. And what's that mean? It's referring to reverential awe before God, but it's also referring to a fear of accountability before God. God holds us accountable for our actions. So there is a sense of a healthy fear before God, right? There is a sense of that. There are consequences for our actions, and we should feel that. Fearing the Lord is humbly acknowledging that He is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing, and that His ways are the best ways. That's wisdom. Saying, God, Your ways are the best ways. And here's the truth. You are most wise when you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. So what's that look like? Well, I think one of the hardest things that wisdom requires is that we wait. That we wait. That we don't make impulsive decisions, choices. We wait upon the Lord. And the Bible says we'll renew our strength. That is so hard. You ever been in a plane and you've been sitting in that little bitty seat, which, by the way, I don't fit in very well. You know, I don't know who designed these seats, but they're not made for people my size at all. And so you're packed in there like sardines in coach, right? Most of us, anyway. And so we're waiting and waiting. And like when we go to Vancouver, we fly all the way to Seattle. That's a four-hour flight. So you're packed in like sardines, maybe next to a big hairy guy like Matt Kronovic right there. Remember that? And Matt and I, we had our arms around each other like this because we didn't fit. Do you remember that? And we were both starting to sweat. And boy, it was so much fun. I mean, that was a blast. And so it's like this. Wisdom says, wait. It's like hearing the pilot come over the intercom and say, DFW, it's cloudy, rainy. We are going to have to go into a holding pattern. You know, and there's a part of me that goes, man, just get this bird on the ground. I want out of this sardine can. But here's the truth. If I'm not going to use wisdom and neither are the pilots, then we'll go ahead and try to land, no matter how dangerous it is, how risky it is, right? But if there's wisdom, it says, no, we're going to wait. Because the people who know are telling us it's not safe to land right now. That's what wisdom does. Wisdom protects us. It tells us this is the right way to go, the right choice to make, and you need to wait until it comes along and not be impulsive and go ahead and just do what you feel or think is right at the moment. Which, by the way, feelings change. They change. Dr. Dobson wrote a book called Feelings, Can You Trust Them? And I remember hearing him on the air years ago because I used to listen to him on the radio. And he said, look, don't buy the book. Let me summarize it. No. The answer is no. The whole book, I spent 200 pages saying no. You know, that's creativity. How do you say no in 200 pages? No, you can't trust them. What's wisdom? Sometimes wisdom contradicts our feelings. What we think is the right way to go is not what God's saying we ought to do. It's not what God's saying is wise. How about mindful obedience? Addison Leach says this, when the will of God crosses the will of man, somebody has to die. Think about that. We know what the wisdom of God says, but in our own wisdom, we think, no, that can't be right. So every time we come in conflict with the wisdom of God, somebody has to die. We either die to ourselves and follow after God, or we say, God, you know, we do the Heisman maneuver. Nope. Nope. Just going to stiff arm you, God. Going to do it my way. Going to do it my way. You see, God has a plan. And anybody here familiar with Campus Crusade? You ever heard of Campus Crusade for Christ? They would go around, I don't know if they do it anymore, sharing tracts on colleges. They had a huge college ministry for years and years. They'd have these tracts, and the very last point of the tract was, God has a wonderful plan for your life. And a lot of people, they quit doing that, I think, because a lot of people would say, really? Really? A wonderful plan? Well, I'm not going to say that. I'm going to say this. God has a plan, a wise plan, a perfect plan for your life. It is probably not the one you had in mind. I'll just tell you that up front. If a person comes into Christianity and goes, man, life is going to be so glorious, it's going to be so great, it's going to be so easy because I'm a Christian now, then you need to sit down and talk with someone who's going to explain to you that's just not the way it works. That's not the way it works. Being a Christian can be challenging. It can be hard. It can be really hard to follow after Jesus. God's wise and perfect plan may involve hardship. It may involve suffering. It may even involve pain. But it's still the wisest plan. Here's where the rubber meets the road. It's still the wisest plan. If we believe God is only wise, he's the only wise one in the room, truly, then we have to say that his plan is the best, wisest plan. Take Joseph's life. Joseph, born into this family, he's got all these brothers. His father, unfortunately, makes it abundantly clear that he favors him. He gives him this colorful coat. His brothers despise him. His brothers decide to kill him. Instead of killing him, they throw him into a pit. Then some traitors come along. This is all in the book of Genesis. Some traitors come along, and they say, I think it's Reuben who says, let's not kill him, let's sell him. So they sell him. Okay? He goes off. He's enslaved to a guy named Potiphar, an Egyptian. Potiphar's wife likes Joseph a lot. So she winds up accusing Joseph of having committed sexual misconduct with her, basically, raping her. The reality is he didn't do that. Potiphar hears of it. Of course, he's very upset. Joseph's thrown in prison. Joseph spends years in prison, okay? It's so easy to gloss over that in the book of Genesis and jump right to the end of the story. He spent years in prison. Years, okay? Years. Years, years, years in prison, okay? Finally, he's able to get out. Ultimately, he rises up to being second in authority of all of Egypt and saves the country during a difficult famine. That was all part of God's plan. And we like to jump to the end. You know, well, look at where he's at. And we forget everything that happened in between. Being betrayed by his brothers. Being betrayed by Potiphar. Lied about. Accused of doing something he never did. Being put in prison for it unjustly. Spending all these years in prison. Wondering what's going to happen. We'd gloss over that. And we'd go, yeah, Joseph, second in command of Egypt. Now, I know some of you are saying, yeah, but that story had a happy ending to it. You know, my story right now is pretty tough. It's pretty tough. I don't see it. Well, let me share another biblical character. His name's Moses. Okay? So Moses, I'll jump ahead in his life. Moses is called by God to go into Egypt to set God's people, the Hebrews, free. So ultimately that happens. And he starts leading them through the wilderness. And because of some foolish choices by the Israelites that he's leading, he gets to spend 40 years, 40 years wandering through the desert. Have any of y'all ever been down in the southern part of Israel? It's not a pretty sight. It's quite boring. You're not going to get an internet connection down there. So they're wandering around the desert for 40 years. 40 years of wandering. And as the leader, he constantly has to listen to them grumble. The Bible says they constantly grumbled to him about, you name it, we want more water, we want more meat, we want X, we want Y. I mean, it got so bad at points, God was like, Moses, I'm just going to kill him and start over. And Moses said, God, please don't. It's kind of like driving on a long trip. Let's say you had to drive all the way to Seattle and you got a backseat driver, and every time you do something like, that's not what to do, you're going too fast, would you turn left? Stop here. No, no, not there. I don't want to eat there. I want to eat here. And it's like an entire day or two of listening to someone in the backseat tell you what to do and tell you that everything you've done so far is wrong. Moses got to live that for 40 years. 40 years of about 3 million backseat drivers. And finally, he comes to the destination, the promised land. But you know what happens? Moses makes a mistake. The people are grumbling once again. And by the way, can you tell I have empathy for Moses? The people are grumbling once again. We want water. We're going to die. And Moses, instead of speaking to the rock like God told him to, gets out his staff, and I could see him. He's like, I'm so fed up with this. He takes his staff and he hits the rock. And God says, because you hit the rock, you will never enter the promised land. 40 years of trying to get to the farm. 40 years of trying to drive all the way to Seattle. Could you imagine that? And finally, you're right on the outskirts, and everything breaks down, and you just look at it from afar. Oh, there it is. That's what he got to do on a mountain, and then he died. Seem fair to you? Well, you know what? That was God's plan. That was the wisest plan for Moses' life, because God is all wise. He is all knowing. God has a plan, a wise and perfect plan for your life. And by the way, if you know Jesus Christ, the end of the plan is you wind up in glory with him forever. No matter what happens in this lifetime, if you trusted in Jesus Christ, the end of that plan is you're in glory with God forever. That sounds pretty good to me. I like the conclusion to that story, which, by the way, really just begins when you enter into his kingdom. It really just begins. So the first thing is, to have wisdom, you have to have humility. And you have to really want it. If you have humility, you have to really seek after it in the right places. You have to look in the right places, or you're not going to find the right kind of wisdom. Psalm 119, 115 says, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. You see, the word of God is like a lamp or a light. It guides us through the dark of the sin-ridden world that we live in. We need to learn to trust God. We need to take God's hand in the dark and let him lead us. You see that? I don't know about you, but a lot of the time for me, life just doesn't make any sense. And I try to understand it, and the more I try to understand it, the more I have questions. And yeah, I can come to some conclusions, but if I think about my own conclusions, even they don't make sense. God, I don't understand why this happened. I don't understand why this person did this. God, I don't get why this is happening to me. It's like everything's dark. And you know what God says? He says, I will lead you and guide you. My word is a lamp to your feet, a light to your path. Just take my hand and follow me. Just take my hand. Follow me. The truth is, his ways are not always our ways. In fact, often they aren't. But God's ways are always the best. I remember many years ago when my son Mike was maybe 6 or 7 years old, we were staying in the basement of someone's home up in Ohio, and he got on an exercise bike, and he wasn't quite big enough for it, and he fell off, and he gashed his forehead. I don't know if y'all have ever seen an injury to the forehead. It's kind of freaky. I mean, if it's a big enough gash, you can move the skin open, you're like, there's the skull, you know? Okay. So, yeah. I'm not trying to gross you out, by the way. That's just true. And so Judy and I took Mike to an ER room, and the doctor told me that the wisest course of action for Mike wasn't to just let it be, which, by the way, is what Mike wanted. The wisest course of action was to stitch it. But they couldn't use anesthetic because of where the wound was. But he had to remain perfectly still. He couldn't move his head while they stitched him up. So guess what the wisest course of action was? His dad had to get on top of this little boy and firmly, and I do mean firmly, hold his head while they put 6 or 7 stitches in. And it hurt. Hurt me too. As I think about it, I hate stuff like that. So it hurt me too. I hated watching my kids go through something hard. And if every single one of us in this room is honest with ourselves, we all hate it. We all hate watching our kids or our grandkids make bad choices. And we all hate the repercussions. And we all hate what God sometimes has to do to get them back on the right track. But yet, it's the best thing. It was the best thing. His forehead's all healed up. I can't even, it's got a lot of hair on there. I can't tell where that, you know, it's there if I look close enough, a reminder of that. God's ways are the best ways. His word is truth. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And whether we agree with it or not, doesn't matter. It's the best thing for our lives. It's the wisest thing for our lives. Wisdom seeks to know God's word. And finally, wisdom asks. It's just that simple, just like we prayed earlier. Wisdom asks. In James 1, it says again, if any of you lacks wisdom, which is all of us, you should ask God. Ask him. He will give generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. You see, our Heavenly Father graciously gives us wisdom if we will just ask. If we will just ask God. He loves it. He loves it. I remember the first time Mike had to do a speech in front of people, and he came to me and he was like, Dad, how do I put together a speech? I'm like, hey, that's something I know about. I can help you with this, son. Here's how you put together a speech. Here's one way to do it. I love it. Our Heavenly Father infinitely more loves it when we come to him and ask him for wisdom. We just need to ask. Here's the thing. When we ask, we need to believe and not doubt. Now, let me explain what doubt means. It does not mean that there's questions going on in your mind. If there's questions going on in your mind, that's the reason why you're asking in the first place. Doubt means you're wondering whether you should go with God or some other option. That's the doubt. Should I go with God or should I go with what so-and-so said? Should I go with what I found on Google? Should I go with a book written by a Christian author that doesn't quite match up with what the Word of God says? That's the doubt he's talking about here. He says, if you're doubting that, if you're wondering that, then you've become double-minded. Such a person, verse 8, is double-minded, unstable in all they do. Basically, it's saying, God, I'm not interested in what you really have to say because I'm not even sure I agree with it. On the front end. On the front end. It's kind of, you ever had someone ask you a question and you know it's just a baited question? You ever had someone do that? They ask you a question, but you know in your mind they already have an answer. And they're just kind of baiting you into something. That's the idea. You're like, God, would you give me a suggestion and I'm going to consider it, but I've got these other options here too. And I'm going to think about those too. And then decide for myself what the right course of action is. That's not what God's looking for. In other words, God is not interested in helping us live a sinful, self-centered life. Because what I'm describing is a sinful, self-centered life. When I'm saying, I'm going to figure out what I want to do for me, that's the essence of sin. That's a sinful, self-centered life. God is saying, I'll give you wisdom if you ask because you've humbled yourself before me and you really, truly want to know what my ways are. If you want to pursue me and follow me, you're going to find me. That was the theme of D-Now. The entire D-Now was, if you pursue God and seek after God, you will find him. And that's true right here. If you pursue God, if you ask God with the right motives, he'll give you wisdom. And he gives us wisdom through people like our fathers. I came across an article from Ann Landers. I don't know if y'all know who she is, but back in 96, she wrote this article called Wake Up, Smell the Coffee, which is what I do every day. I love coffee. A child says this, at 4 years old, my daddy can do anything. My child says at 7 years old, my dad knows a lot, a whole lot. 8 years old, my father doesn't really know quite everything. 12 years old, oh well, naturally, father doesn't know that either. 14 years old, father, hopelessly old-fashioned. 21 years old, that man is out of date. What do you expect? 25, he knows a little bit, not much. 30, maybe we ought to go ask dad what he thinks. 35, a little patience. Let's get dad's assessment before we go any further. 50, I wonder what dad would have said about that. He was pretty smart. 60, my dad knew everything. 65, I'd give anything if I could ask my dad. But here's the reality. You know, Jesus Christ, you have a dad, a heavenly father who is eternal and all-knowing and all-wise. And you can go to him at any time and ask him for wisdom. Anytime, any place, anywhere, you can go to him and ask. And he'll receive you, graciously receive you, and generously give to you his wisdom. So I close with this thought. How can I convince you that getting wisdom is more precious than all the treasure of this world? How can I get you to believe that humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God, studying his word on your own, and asking God for wisdom is the abundant life? And I thought, you know, one way I could do it is to share a little bit of my story. Because you see, experience is a great teacher of wisdom, albeit a very often harsh teacher of wisdom. And we can learn from other people's experiences. I'll jump into my life. I made football a god. I made it a god. I got to go play football in college. I got to go play at the Air Force Academy. We got to go to a couple of bowl games in Memphis, Tennessee. We got to go play the Liberty Bowl, and I got to be treated like a god. I'm not exaggerating that, by the way. They had chartered buses for us. We never stopped. When we drove through the city of Memphis, we never stopped. We had police escorts everywhere we went. They blocked every street we went through. We never stopped. If we went to the practice field, we drove 50, 60 miles an hour straight to the practice field. We ate at the absolute best restaurants of Memphis, Tennessee. Corky's, Pig Ribs, and the Rendezvous, I think, are two of the best at the Peabody Hotel. If you're ever there, to say Mike sent you, and they'll say, what are you talking about? No, but seriously, I got to experience all that, and I'll tell you, it's not that big of a deal. If I hadn't told you that I was in a bowl game, you wouldn't have known, and most of you in 30 seconds are going to dump that information anyway, right? I enjoyed it. It was a lot of fun. I'm not going to deny that. For those of you who play, I hope you get to go and do things like that too. But keep it in perspective, which I, by the way, didn't. My senior year was a rough one, of football, I mean, because that's what I cared about, remember? I had the starting position. I got hurt. I fought my way back to the starting position and against the University of Utah. This nose guard, who, I'm not exaggerating this, benched about 650 pounds, according to the scout. Okay, he benched it. He didn't squat it. He benched 650 pounds. Okay. Shoved me over a pile, and that was the end. My knee went over it the wrong way. If I'm up here going like this, it's not because I'm getting antsy or I have to go to the bathroom or something. It's because my knees hurt. Goes all the way back to that. But God in his wisdom was getting my attention. He was getting my attention. I looked for life in relationships. I looked for life in accomplishments. I had a Camaro Z28. I know most of them are standards. I had a 5-speed, and I love that car. It had T-tops. I don't know if they even make T-tops anymore. Had T-tops. I lived in Colorado. I'd take them off, cruise through the mountains in third gear. That thing could go 90 miles an hour in third gear, and I had two more to go. I thought I was hot stuff, man. Camaro Z28 cruising through the mountain with the T-tops off, right? That didn't bring me fulfillment. I wasn't satisfied. I looked for life through various different things that this world said in its wisdom would give me life, and none of it worked. I'm telling y'all, none of that works. It doesn't work. It wasn't until I met Jesus Christ that I actually started experiencing what satisfaction in this life could be like. It wasn't until I started in relationship with Jesus Christ, after, by the way, I'd hit bottom, that I realized how good life could be. Not because of this world is like this, because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. That's just a little snapshot of my life, but it's truth based on my experience. And that's why we preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to Jews. They can't imagine that Jesus is their Messiah. Foolishness to Gentiles like you and me. But to those whom God's called Jews, Greeks, Jesus Christ is the power and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Because you see, ultimately, the greatest wisdom you could ever know is found in a person, and his name is Jesus. And when you take a step of faith towards Jesus Christ, you'll begin to experience the wisdom of God. When you trust in him and start a relationship with him, when you humble yourself before him, and when you do, God is going to encourage you to get into his book of wisdom. This is the ultimate book of wisdom. And read it. And not just read it, but do it. Do it. And then as you face the challenges and trials of life, which we all do and we all will, when life gets dark, especially, God says to take his hand and follow him. And if you have questions, to just ask. And he will generously, as a gracious Heavenly Father, give you wisdom for life.